Last week, Luke's two stories about unlikely mothers came together. Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth exclaimed in wonder that the mother of her Lord would deign to visit her. She blessed Mary for her faithfulness, and in response, Mary burst into song, borrowing the words of Hannah, proclaiming the mighty deliverance and great reversal that God had begun through the conception of these two sons. Luke tells us that Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months before returning home. So if you're doing the math, that would imply that Mary was present when John was born. Today, we join Mary in bearing witness to the birth of John the Baptizer, John the Forerunner, and all the wondrous signs that accompanied his birth. So as we prepare to do that, let me pray for us. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to Luke chapter 1, we're beginning at verse 57 today, which reads, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." Now we will hear much of God's mercy today, and I've said before that our understanding of the word mercy has become too narrow. If someone today asks for mercy, that usually means don't hurt me or take it easy on me. And if someone says, Lord, have mercy, we hear it as, God, please don't give me the punishment I deserve. Please forgive my sin. But in the Bible, mercy actually refers to God's covenantal love for his people. The word is chesed in Hebrew, or eleos in Greek, as we have here. These words are elsewhere translated as steadfast love or faithful love or loving kindness. Mercy refers to God's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. The faithful love that he has pledged to his people in his covenant with them. And relenting from punishment or forgiving sins, these are not equivalent with mercy. Rather, they are only two of the many ways that God can demonstrate his mercy. Two ways he might demonstrate his steadfast love for his people. But there are many other ways that God demonstrates his covenantal love, demonstrates his mercy as well. And we see that here, right? Of course, God has not been punishing Elizabeth. She has not committed some sin. So the mercy that he shows her cannot be referring to God relenting from punishment or forgiving her sins. Rather, the birth of John is God showing that faithfulness to the covenant, showing his steadfast love to the people of Israel. John's birth is a sign of God's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love to Elizabeth, yes, but also to God's barren bride, the whole people of Israel, whom Elizabeth symbolizes in this story. The gift of John shows God's mercy, his covenant faithfulness to Israel. The Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her, and on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Now remember, earlier in the chapter, Luke told us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And that includes marking their infant son as a member of the covenant community through the sign of circumcision. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Now remember, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah when he was offering incense in the temple. Gabriel said to Zechariah, Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Remember that? But Zechariah had asked for an additional sign. He said, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And Gabriel's reply to that was, here's your sign. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So Zechariah is now the silent priest. He hasn't spoken a word in the last 9 months. And actually, it appears Zechariah was not only struck mute, but deaf as well. Because Luke says they had to make signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Now I ask, what good is a mute and deaf priest? He can't speak. He can't chant. He can't read the scriptures to the congregation. He can't even hear the people's petitions or respond to their requests. Zechariah has been unable to fulfill his priestly calling. And in this, Zechariah too is symbolic of all Israel. All Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, have not been able to fulfill their calling as God's priestly people to the nations. They have not proclaimed his word. They have not sung his praises. They have not heard his commands. Israel had become a mute and deaf priest like Zechariah. But that's about to change. Verse 63. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. They wondered at this because John was not the expected family name. And Zechariah, being deaf, had not heard what Elizabeth said, yet he gives the exact same answer that she did. And so the people perceive something strange is happening here. During his 9 months of silence, Zechariah had learned to listen to the word of God. And so this time, when the Lord comes to him, his heart responds as Mary's did. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So he writes, his name is John. He trusts and obeys the word of the Lord immediately now. Verse 64, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And the words that his loosened tongue spoke, or rather sang, they are recorded for us 4 verses later. The song you see in verses 68 through 79 is what Zechariah sings right here in verse 64. We'll get to that song in just a moment. But note this. After 9 months of silence, the very first moment he is able to make a sound, Zechariah bursts into song. Again, it is a sign for Israel as a whole. Right? In John and in Jesus, Israel will burst from silence into song once again, as Zechariah has here. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. The people laid this up in their hearts. This strange sign of the silent priest who now bursts into song. It was strange. It was miraculous. It was divine. The people took it to heart. They carried it with them. Some remembered it even when Luke came around some 60 years later to ask about it. They remembered that day for the rest of their lives. How will you respond to what you hear today? What will you do with the song of the silent priest? Will you lay it up in your heart? Will you allow it to become part of you Will Zechariah's song become your song? After 9 months of silence, Zechariah does what a priest ought to do. He begins to chant, his lungs filled with the very breath of God. Verse 67, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Verse 64 said that when Zechariah's tongue was loosed, he spoke blessing God. And that is how his song begins. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Blessed be, in Latin, Benedictus, which has become the title of this song in Western Christianity. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." God has visited and redeemed his people. Now that language would be very familiar to first century Jewish ears. With his dying breath, Joseph had told his brothers in Genesis 50, "God will visit you and bring you up out of this land," out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 4:31 tells us, "The people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited them and seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." Exodus 6:6, God promises, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Do you see it? Zechariah is making a callback to the defining moment of Israel's history when the Lord visited them and redeemed them from Egyptian slavery. Zechariah is singing, God is doing it again. God is preparing a new exodus for Israel in the birth of these children. He has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, following Mary's example here, Zechariah is also borrowing language from the song of Hannah, who sang, "The Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Zechariah is singing about the king now, God's anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. He's not talking about John. He's talking about the three-month-old baby in Mary's womb right there. He's talking about Jesus. Now, by now, I'm sure Mary had told them what Gabriel had said to her about her son. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus is the horn of salvation in the house of David, whom Zechariah sings. Kind of an interesting side note here. Thinking about the prophecy or the prophetic ministry of the prophet Ezekiel, God had actually made Ezekiel mute a number of times throughout his ministry. And this was a sign of judgment against Israel in his day, a sign that God's word had been taken from them, that the prophet had been silenced. And in Ezekiel 29:21, God tells his prophet Ezekiel, "In that day a horn shall sprout up for all the house of Israel, and I will give to you an open mouth in their midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord." It's the same verbiage that's used here. Being Zechariah's mouth has literally just opened, I can't help but wonder if he's alluding to this passage as well. He is a new Ezekiel. The Lord has opened his mouth to prophesy, and he prophesies of the horn of salvation from the house of Israel, from the house of his servant David. As he spoke, Zechariah says, by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. God's doing it again. And why has God raised up this horn of salvation for the house of Israel? Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Zechariah sings that God has sent Jesus that we should be saved. And of course, that's what Jesus' name means. Yeshua, Joshua, it means Yahweh saves. But to understand the scriptures accurately, we should always ask clarifying questions. I think when we hear about salvation, we just immediately think, oh, that means being saved from hell, right? And that's part of it, for sure. But let's ask some questions here. What exactly are we being saved from? Why are we being saved? And what are we being saved for? What are we being saved in order to do? Because Zechariah answers all those questions for us in his song. Zechariah tells us what we are being saved from, that we would be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. What enemies did Zechariah have in mind? Whose hands are the hands of all who hate us? Well, Zechariah was a faithful Israelite in first century Judea. From his perspective, the enemies of Israel were probably the pretender king Herod, probably the Romans who ruled over Israel and often brutally suppressed them, perhaps even enemies within Israel, like the illegitimate and corrupt priests who controlled the temple where Zechariah served. And God is going to deal with those enemies too. But looking back on Zechariah's song from this side of the resurrection, we know that God raised up Jesus to save us from enemies far more sinister and pernicious than those. We know that God ultimately sent Jesus to save us from our true enemies, the hands who truly hate us, Satan, sin, and death. Right? We tend to think of salvation primarily as being saved from hell. That's true too. But usually the scriptures are actually more focused on God delivering us from these enemies, from these powers, those who would like to see us in hell. And these are the powers that Jesus came to save us from. Zechariah also tells us why God sent Jesus to save us. Why? Verse 72. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. So there's that word mercy again. Chesed in Hebrew, eleos in Greek. Remember, mercy refers to God's steadfast love, his covenantal love for his covenant people. And you can see this right here because Zechariah parallels God's mercy in that first line with his holy covenant in the second. God sent Jesus to demonstrate his covenantal love and faithfulness to us. And finally, Zechariah sings about what God is saving us for, what God is saving us to, verse 74. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, Zechariah is using Exodus language here too. Israel had served Pharaoh in Egypt. He made their lives bitter with hard service. But through Moses, God said to Pharaoh, "Let my son go, that he may serve me in the wilderness." Remember from our series on worship, when the Bible talks about serving God, it's often referring to what we would call sacrificial worship, serving the Lord at his tabernacle, the sacrificial service of the temple. And later in Exodus, we read this phrase, "What do you mean by this service?" And the response is, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover." That's the service. When you come into the land, you shall keep this service. This is about worship. Worship of the true God. So the Exodus was not just deliverance from the bitter service of Pharaoh and the false gods of Egypt. No, Israel was saved for a purpose. They were saved to be brought under the merciful rule of Yahweh. They were saved in order to commune with the true God, offering him right sacrifice. And Zechariah sings, God is doing it again. This is a second exodus. We are being delivered from the hand of our enemies so that we might serve God without fear, so that we might commune with Him in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Now, Pastor Chad isn't the only one who can quote Bob Dylan. Right? He sings, "You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." Christian, God raised up His Son, Jesus, so you no longer have to serve the devil. Jesus came to execute judgment on the gods of our Egypt, Satan, sin, and death, so that we do not have to serve them, so that we are not enslaved to them anymore. And because Jesus bound the strong man Satan, because Jesus' blood atoned for the stain of our sin, because Jesus rose from the grave, trampling down death by His death, because of this new exodus, now we are free to serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. That's the gospel. Zechariah begins his song singing about Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, but Zechariah closes his song by singing about his son, John. He turns to his 8-day-old infant and sings, verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways." Notice it's not the singular way here, but the plural, His ways. This isn't just about the path of the Lord, the direction of the Lord. It's about His ways, the things the Lord does, the way He is, and the way of life to which He calls His faithful ones. John is to prepare God's people in these ways. Verse 77, "To give knowledge of salvation to His people." Knowledge of that salvation that Zechariah just sang. Salvation from our enemies and salvation to the service of the Lord. To give them this knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Well, that's one of our enemies, isn't it? That is one of the hands who hates us, is our own sin. It crouches at the door. It seeks to master us, to draw us away from the life-giving presence of God. But John will go before the Lord preaching what? Preaching repentance. Preaching repentance. Baptizing with water to cleanse. Through John, God is delivering His people through the forgiveness of sins. And again, what is the basis for our forgiveness? Verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God." As I said earlier, don't equate God's mercy with God's forgiveness of sins. No, mercy is God's steadfast love, His covenantal love. And it is because He has this covenantal love, it is because God has this tender mercy toward us, that He forgives our sins. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." Probably this line is one reason that this song, the Benedictus, has been sung by Christians at daybreak during morning prayer for 1,500 years now. "The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah is borrowing an image from Psalm 107 here. It's an image of Israel shackled and imprisoned. It's worth quoting at length. Psalm 107, verse 10. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death." Isn't that the language Zechariah uses here? "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They had become silent priests. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. There's that word again. Let them thank the Lord for his chesed, his mercy, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. It's another powerful image of this deliverance, of this exodus. We have been imprisoned by Satan. We've been enslaved by our sin. We've been shackled by death and decay. But in Christ, God shatters the prison doors, and he breaks us free from our captivity. Zechariah sings that John will be the herald who goes before this mighty king, crying, "Make way, watch out." God is on the move. He frees us from slavery, and he will guide our feet into the way of peace, the way of shalom, the way of fullness and flourishing. Thus concludes the song of Zechariah, the song of blessing, the song of Jesus, the song of John. Now, when we next see John in chapter 3, 30 years will have passed. John will be a man. He will be fulfilling the words his father sings here. But what happens during those intervening years? We wonder. Luke only gives us one intriguing sentence, verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Why was John in the wilderness until that day? Now, church tradition has it that when King Herod later tried to have all the infants in Judea killed, that he went after John too. And it holds that Zechariah was murdered for refusing to reveal John's location. That Elizabeth then fled with John into the desert surrounding Judea, where mother and son lived in seclusion. Elizabeth, already being advanced in years, died when John was 5, leaving him alone in the wilderness. Tradition says John was then essentially raised by angels in the wilderness, not unlike his predecessor Elijah, who was sustained by ravens during his own wilderness sojourn. Now, we don't know if that's true. I hope we can all agree that story is awesome. But it isn't in Scripture, so we can't say for certain. We can hope it's true. What we can say for certain is that from his mother's womb, John was filled with the Spirit and called to this prophetic ministry to go before the Lord and to prepare his ways, to prepare God's people for this new exodus, this mighty deliverance that God would accomplish in his Son, Jesus. Our focus in these Advent sermons is to see how the faithful in Israel had prepared for the first advent of Christ. Luke wants us to learn from them how we ought to prepare for Christ's coming in our lives right now and prepare for his second advent at the end of history. I think one thing that we learn from Zechariah is how to learn from our mistakes, how to repent, and how to take advantage of the second chances that our merciful God gives us. Right? When Gabriel first came to Zechariah, Zechariah doubted. He wasn't quite sure that he could trust the word of the Lord. He hesitated. He drew back. He put the Lord to the test. But Zechariah accepted the 9-month silence imposed upon him, and he used that silence for the thing his son so famously preaches, repentance, confessing his unbelief, committing himself to faithfulness, And I have to imagine that one of the reasons that Zechariah was able to immediately burst into this beautiful song that's just dripping with rich scriptural imagery is because he had spent those 9 months meditating on the Song of Hannah, on the book of Exodus, on Psalm 107, and all the other passages that he draws from here, so that when the Lord came to him the second time, Zechariah was prepared. And because of that, now we have this beautiful song that we can pray, that we can sing, that we can meditate upon so that we too might be prepared for the coming of the Lord. I know it might seem like this song is primarily about the people of Israel, the kind of song you might expect a first century Jew living in Judea to sing. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing in this song that does not apply to you and me as well. Christ was born for us too. He was born that we should be saved from our enemies. The oath God swore to Abraham, he also swore to all who by faith in Abraham's God have become Abraham's sons and daughters. And you, child of God, you are called prophet of the Most High too. Every Sunday at the end of our service, our God commissions you to go before him, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to all people in the forgiveness of their sins. We must remember that we were the ones sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, chained and imprisoned by sin and death. But Christ our God entered death and the grave for us. The light of the risen sun shone on our darkness, and in his resurrection, Christ shattered the doors of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two, rescuing us from captivity. And now we are called children of the light. We are called to share that light of Christ with all who still sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Yes, the song of Zechariah, like the song of Mary, it's our song too. And we prepare the way for our Lord by singing this song of deliverance with our lips and with our lives. Serve him without fear. Serve him in holiness and righteousness all your days. Let's pray. Blessed be you, Lord God of Israel, for you have visited and redeemed your people, and you have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of your servant David, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve you without fear in holiness and righteousness before you all our days. Teach us to sing and to serve in this way, that we might prepare your ways in our hearts and in our world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.